Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, you may have a seat. And as you're seated, I need to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? If you're new, this is PJ Sunday. We don't normally dress like this. And if you're not wearing PJs, it's probably either because you're new or if you're a regular at Next Level, you didn't wear PJs because you forgot that it was PJ Sunday, or you don't own church-appropriate PJs. And for that, we're very thankful that you're here and you're dressed, so we're very thankful. Before we get into things, I want to give a few shout-outs. First off, before you applaud for this, I want to give a shout-out to our military, and I want to specifically highlight, right now, I don't even fully understand everything that's going on in our world, but we have 10 families who are being impacted, and they're being shipped out and going all over the world. And so we prayed for them this morning when we were doing our run-through, but I want us to continue to pray for them, but I'm highlighting them right now because at least a couple of them have said that while they are overseas and protecting our country, every single Sunday morning they're going to join us by watching online. And so we're so thankful that we have the online service, and we're thankful for you guys. Thank you for your service. I want to give a second shout out to one of our owners at Next Level Church. We don't have members, we have owners. Members have rights, owners have responsibilities. That means that if you're an owner here, this is your church, and you're responsible for helping make it the best that it possibly can be. And last week, in between services, someone comes to me and says, hey, would you mind if I donated some mulch to the church? And I was like, no, I don't mind at all. That sounds great. What I did not think through at all, or did not know, is that this person would lead a whole team to come through and redo the flower beds and add mulch and do all sorts of stuff. And yeah. When I got here this morning, I was like, holy cow, like they really put in some time and effort, and they did that all because they're owners. They did it all for free, no cost to us, and so we're very grateful for that type of ownership. Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series called Forgiveness, the Real F-Bomb. Now, I know that in our culture, when someone drops an F-Bomb, it means something specific. It's a curse word, and I'm not oblivious to that. I know it, and I've heard it. In fact, I like to tell the story because I think it's funny. There was a guy who was new to our church, and he was military, and his world was just falling apart, and so he decided to come to church, and he hears about Jesus, and he becomes a Christian, but he has so many questions, and so he asked me, hey, can I meet with you? He's like, I want to know. I don't understand this whole thing called baptism. I don't understand the Bible. Can I just meet with you and ask questions? I was like, yeah, I absolutely love it. And so he comes into my office, and during my time meeting with him, I've heard cuss words before, but I've never heard this amount of cuss words in my office. And some of the times when he cussed, I had to pause, not because I was offended, but I didn't even understand what the cuss words meant. Like, he followed up an F-bomb with an F-bomb, and I was like, I don't even know what, I can't figure out what, like. And he was sharing, tears, just his heart was pouring out, and so I didn't cut him off. I was very honored. This was his real, authentic self, and so, I very honored that he could be so real, and he didn't know to play, like, the church game or pretend. And so we set up a second meeting. And the second meeting, the same thing happens, but this time we have some owners, some volunteers that are in the office, and they're gathered around, and I'm like, man, they're going to hear all these words. And so I cut them off after the first, like, dozen F-bombs, and I said, hey, I know you're new to being a Christian, and this is no judgment towards you. I just want to let you know, as a Christian, you represent Jesus, and the F-bomb is probably not the best word to say to represent Jesus. And he says, and this is an exact quote, he says, oh, S, but he said the S word. He said, I didn't know F was a cuss word, and he repeated it. And I just sat there and laughed that he corrected himself with another cuss word. And I love though that he was so new to the church, like he didn't even know better. So I tell you that just to say that I understand that the F-bomb in our culture represents a cuss word, but I didn't pick that for our series because I'm trying to be edgy or I'm trying to be relevant. I picked it because of the power of forgiveness. That when we forgive, it sets things in motion. But the opposite is also true. When we don't forgive, it's like an atomic bomb in our life. It just sets destruction, and it hurts us, and it hurts us in ways that we don't even fathom. We don't even understand the full ways that unforgiveness is doing damage to us. I came across an interesting quote by John Stott. He's the administrator of the largest psychiatric hospital in London, England. He said, if the people here only knew what it means to forgive, I could dismiss half of them at once. Now, I know that forgiveness is powerful. It's really powerful for our soul. But I had never connected the dots that not forgiving someone is doing so much damage on our mental health. And literally, the administrator of this said, I think I could release half of our patients if they would just learn to forgive. Some of you may be familiar with Billy Graham. He's the greatest evangelist in modern day time. And since World War II, he'd been considered the pastor to presidents. And since World War II, after World War II, he met with every president all the way through Donald Trump. And then Billy Graham passed away a couple years ago. And so literally, he would sit in front of presidents and pray for presidents and hear from presidents. And presidents would go for him. And he was like America's pastor. And one day, an interviewer asked him this question: what do you see as the biggest obstacle in people's lives? And he lived through a lot of things. He saw a lot of things in this world. There's a lot of issues in our world. But Billy Graham said, unforgiveness. I believe that 70% of our patients in hospitals would be made whole if they would forgive. So I read that and I was like, you know what? I've never connected. No one has ever connected the dots that unforgiveness is not just good for your soul, but it's good for your mental health and it's good for your physical health. And so I started researching it, and I just started looking up and reading some articles to say, okay, is this just an opinion, or is there some like medical research that backs up that forgiveness is literally good for your health? And Karen Schwartz is a medical doctor. She's the director of mood disorders at the Johns Hopkins Hospital, and she says this: chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. Now watch this. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health. Literally, forgiveness, it's good for your brain, it's good for your mental health, but it's also good for your physical health. Now, I think that's enough that should cause all of us to say, oh, I'll give this forgiveness thing a try, but here's what I know. I know from being in the church world long enough that every single one of us in the room has someone that we need to forgive. And every single one of us in the room has a reason why we shouldn't forgive them. And what I know is that just talking about forgiveness, even if it's beneficial for us, talking about it for some of us in the room, it triggers us. Because when you start thinking about forgiving that person, it brings up all sorts of emotions and thoughts. And for some of you, you've buried some stuff really deep down. And you don't think about it and you don't talk about it. But when you hear the word forgiveness, you think, I can't let that go. I won't forgive them for that. Some of us have been through real things. Some of us have been through abuse, whether it's physical or verbal abuse. Some of us have been through sexual abuse, and that has just kept with us, and it's hard to shake, and we've tried to go to counseling. We're just like, we can't let go what they did to us. Some of us have been backstabbed by people that we thought loved us. Some of us have been hurt by former spouses who left and just did so much damage for us, and it just wrecks us. And when we think about forgiving them, we're like, no, I can't do that. That's going to let them off the hook. Some of us have been name-called. Some of us have been put down. Some of us have been left and abused. The list goes on and on. All of us have a reason, whether it's from our parents, whether it's from friends. Some of us have some issues with people in the church world. And because the church hurt you, you have a hard time. And it's like you can't even fully give your heart to God because you're like, I'm hurt. I can't let go of this. Forgiveness is a real, and it's a heavy thing. And I want every one of you, I want every single one of you to hear this. Every one of you to hear this. Whatever happened to you, I am incredibly sorry. As much compassion as I can have, we all have stuff that we've been through. And we all have reasons not to forgive someone. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, I want to give you the reason why you're called to forgive them. And it's not because they deserve it. I want to show you this in our text for today. Our text is written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote over half of the New Testament. And he wrote a letter to Christians living in Ephesus. And he gives them this compare and contrast. He says, this is who you used to be in your old life before Jesus, and now this is who you should be. And so get rid of these things and then put on these things. And he's going through this list, and then he gets to our text. And I need to start a little bit above where our theme verse is today, because I need to give context to why Paul says what he says. So we're going to start in Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 30. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who Listen, so that's incredibly challenging. That means that for some of us, we have some thoughts that should never come out of our mouth, that we need to bite our tongue and say, okay, that's not helpful. That doesn't build them up. That's not going to encourage them. Let me just hold on to that thought for a little while. Let me just swallow that thought. Let me say something else. We're supposed to replace unwholesome talk with talk that's going to lift them up. But this is the part I want to focus on. It's the last part of the verse. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Christians believe that we have one God in three separate persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've all existed from the beginning of time. They are not three separate modes. They didn't come at three separate times. They have been around since the very beginning. One God, three persons. And God the Father sent God the Son to die for our sins, and he died on a bloody cross, but then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And he sees 500 people, literally 500 people see him rise from the grave. And then he gathers his followers, and after about 40 days, he says, hey, I'm going back to heaven. And they're like, no, don't do that. You just got here. Why are you leaving? And Jesus says, I have to leave because someone greater than me is coming, and it's the Holy Spirit. And so Christians believe that when we ask Jesus into our hearts, into our lives, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. That means that the Holy Spirit has taken residence up in your heart. And so as a Christian, everywhere you go, you bring God with you. Everything that you watch, every conversation that you have, every place that you visit, you're bringing God with you. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit who's living inside of you as a Christian gets grieved, feels sadness sometimes. And so I did some research. I wanted to figure out, okay, what causes the Holy Spirit to get sad? And I liked what one commentator said. John Corson says, there's not a curse word God hasn't heard. There is nothing that shocks him. God is not grieved by how our speech, anger, or malice affects him, but by how it affects us. He's grieved not because he can't handle our sin, but because it hinders him from doing his work in, through, and for us. So the Holy Spirit is grieved, not because he hears a word that he's never heard before, and he's like, whoa, that's a new curse word. I've never heard that one. Ooh, I've never heard someone cut that. Like, he's not grieved because he's shocked by it, or that he's so sensitive he can't handle our sin. He is grieved because his kid is speaking in a way that doesn't represent who his kid is. All right, let me illustrate it to you this way. Maybe you can relate. Imagine with me that you're a parent, and you have a child, and the child, for the most part, is good, makes good decisions. You know, not perfect, of course, but makes good grades, does good things, but your child is a perfectionist. And one day your kid makes a mistake, and you hear your son crying, and you go to console him, you say, hey, what's wrong, buddy? And your son says to you, I'm a failure. You say, no, you're not a failure. You just made a mistake. No, I'm a failure. I don't belong in this family. I'm no good. Now, if you were to hear your kids say that, it would grieve you. Right? You would feel sad. You'd be like, no, why are you saying that? That's not who you are. And when we say things that don't honor the Holy Spirit inside of us, he is grieved. Not because he's like, oh, they blew it, they're horrible people. He's grieved because he's saying, that's not who you are. You're speaking out of your flesh. You're not speaking out of the God that is living inside of you. And I need to point this out, because after Paul says that the Holy Spirit is grieved, he then lets us know what actually grieves the Holy Spirit. And this is where our text picks up in Ephesians 4:31. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So that's a list of things that, in my opinion, is all connected to unforgiveness and bitterness. And Paul says, get rid of it. Throw it away. That when we are bitter, when we're angry, when we hold on to unforgiveness, it's not representing who we really are in Christ. It's not representing who we are in God. But bitterness, it's connected to unforgiveness, but bitterness is hard to see. And the reason it's hard to see is because we're convinced, I'm only upset because of what they did. And we don't see how bitterness is actually impacting us. Pastor Craig Rochelle says this, the problem is that many bitter people don't know they are bitter since they are so convinced that they are right. They can't see their own wrong in the mirror. And the longer the root of bitterness grows, the more difficult it is to remove. We become bitter because someone's hurt us. They've treated us unfairly. They've done something wrong. They've done something that we didn't deserve, and we hold on to it. Even if it's a little tiny offense, it's a bitter root, and it starts to grow, and bitterness becomes a cancer. And if you don't let go of it, if you don't let it go, it doesn't hurt the other person. It wreaks havoc in yourself. So I want to give you three questions to expose bitterness, because it's really hard to see. Here's three questions to expose bitterness in your own life. Number one, what do I want for this person because of what they did? What do I want for this person because of what they did? Do you want blessings on them? Do you want God to capture them and change their life? Or do you want them to suffer harm? I don't know if you're a fan of the documentary Rocky, but it's one of my favorite documentaries. And in the third part of the documentary series, Rocky Balboa fights Clubber Lang, who's played by Mr. T. And they ask Clubber Lang before their first fight, they say, "What's your prediction for this fight?" And Clubber Lang famously says, Pain. When you think about this question, what do you want for this person because of what they did for you? Do you think, pain? I want them to hurt. I want them to hurt the way I'm hurting. I don't want blessings on them. No. I want them to feel the sadness that I feel. I want them to feel the hurt that I feel. If you want the other person to feel pain, bitterness has taken root in your heart. Number two, second question to expose bitterness. Can this person do anything right in my eyes? Can this person do anything right? You know that you are bitter when someone, nobody's perfect, but when someone does something good and you still have a way of criticizing it, you've become bitter. If someone else were to do the very thing that they did and you would celebrate it, but because this person did it, you criticize it, you're bitter. If they try to do something kind to you and you're like, oh, you're just doing that for selfish reasons or you're a horrible person, bitterness has crept into your heart. Can this person do anything right? Even when they do something good, is it right or do you find a way to criticize it? Number three, can I pray a blessing for them? Can I pray a blessing for them? Sometimes when we become bitter, we think about, yeah, I can pray for them. I pray that God would rain down fire on their head and destroy them. But Jesus said to bless those who curse you. To bless. Not to curse those who curse you, but to bless those who curse you. To our enemies, we are supposed to bring kindness. And so can I pray a blessing over them? And the blessing may not be, God, help me to do something good. It's just, God, I want you to do something good. I want you to save them. I want you to help them because what they did really hurt me and I need their life to be changed. But God, I know the only way they can be changed is by you. And so I pray that you would bless them with your presence and that you would change their life. Can you pray a blessing over them? So Paul lists a handful of things that we are to get rid of, and they're all connected to unforgiveness and bitterness, but then he tells us what we're to replace it with. So we're supposed to get rid of, move all forms of bitterness, not even let a little root in our hearts. We're to get rid of it. And then look what he says in Ephesians 4:32. He says we are to replace it by being kind and compassionate to one another. The Greek word that Paul uses for compassion literally means having healthy guts. What Paul is saying is that when someone else does something to you, is your natural reaction compassion? Or is it bitterness, rage, and slander? When someone does something to you, you can't control other people. So when someone hurts you, what comes out of your mouth? Are you able to have compassion for them, or do you want to destroy them? When someone wrongs you, are you able to have compassion for them, or do you want to destroy them? And what Paul is saying is that when you're a follower of Jesus, you get rid of all this junk, and he replaces it with the kindness, and he replaces it with compassion, so that when someone hurts you, what comes out is surprising to you. That you're like, man, I used to curse them, but now I have compassion for them. My heart hurts for them, for that person that hurt me. I want to illustrate it to you like this. Having healthy guts, it's kind of like this. Every week I have this with me. It is full of water, in case you've ever wondered. It's not coffee. There's no caffeine. It is just straight water. And I typically set this next to my seat during the first part of the service during worship. And when Pastor Jaden joined our staff, he introduced this high five handshake moment in between the first two songs. And on a regular basis, a well-meaning person will knock over my cup of water. Even though it has a lid on it, it spills everywhere. And sometimes that well-meaning person is me, and I knew it was there. I get so excited about high-fiving someone or handshaking, I like kick it, and it makes a loud noise, and water, it literally goes, water goes everywhere. It's shocking how much water pours out, even though it has a lid on it. Not one time when this has been kicked over, not one time has anything other than water come out of it. Like, not one time has this been kicked, and it's like, where'd that Kool-Aid come from? That's Mountain Dew. Wow, I love Mountain Dew. Like, Every time this gets knocked over, water comes out. What does that represent? Well, that represents your soul. You may not be responsible for kicking this over, but when someone kicks you, what comes out represents what's inside. Wow. Some high-quality H2O. Our words, this is important, though, because Jesus lets us know that our words are a reflection of the condition of our hearts. And we often don't think about that because we justify it. No. My words are justified because that person's an idiot. My words are justified because that person's a jerk. I'm allowed to say that to them because they hurt me. And Jesus says, no. Hold on. Wait a second. When you speak, it's revealing the condition of your heart. Another way to say that is our reaction to others shows the condition of our hearts. How you respond to others. Paul says you should have a gut reaction of compassion. It doesn't mean what they did is right, but you should say, man, my heart breaks for them. Hurt people. They're only doing that because they're hurt or they're broken on their own. That our natural response to brokenness should be compassion. But look at what he says at the end. He says in Ephesians 4:32, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I am so thankful that Paul ties this whole thing up with forgiveness. But Paul doesn't just say, hey, you need to forgive people. He says, if you're a Christian, you are to forgive. How? As Christ forgave you. Why is that so important? Because you and I don't have the strength to forgive on our own. We don't. And what the other person did to you, even if it seemed like a little thing, it's become bitter and now it's become a big thing. Or maybe what they did to you was a big thing, it was a huge thing, and you're like, I'm justified, I'm right in being angry. That may be true, but you are to forgive, not because you're letting them off the hook, but you are to forgive because you have been forgiven of all sorts of ugly sin. God forgave you. He died on a cross for your sin. And that is the only way we have strength. When we stop focusing on the other person and on the pain that they cause, and we start focusing on what Jesus has done for us and how he's forgiven us, that is the only way we can start to say, okay, I think I can let go of this hurt. I can let go of this pain. Years ago, literally years ago, I started casting vision for our church that I felt like God wanted us to expand our building because we were out of space, and I wanted us to be a church planting church, that is, plant other churches and send out people to plant other churches. And I was convinced this is what God wanted for us, but there was someone at our church who didn't like that idea, and they let me know, and we had multiple conversations, and I thought everything was civil. I thought everything was I thought we were just having conversations back and forth and just explaining it, and I was trying to help him see it and trying to cast vision. But about a month after this, I get a message from someone that was newer to our church, and he says, hey, can we meet sometime? And I was like, yeah, I would love to meet. I think that'd be cool. I'd love to get to know you. And we meet at Starbucks, and I sit down, and the first thing he says to me is, I just want you to know I'm not a part of those meetings. And I said, what meetings? And he said, oh, you didn't know? I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, well, every Thursday, this person who was upset by the decision holds a meeting. There's about 15 of us that gather, and we just talk about what a horrible leader and pastor you are, and it just has gotten so toxic. I told them I'm not going to go back, and I just wanted you to know that I'm not going to go back. And I said, that was news to me. I didn't even know this was happening. So I go to the person, once I realize how upset they were, and I confront them in a loving way, and I said, hey, I heard this is going on, and he denied it and said, no, everything is great. We have no issues, and led to having them over to our house, and they said, man, we love you guys. You're our pastor, and we're not going anywhere. The very next Sunday, I stood before the church, and I said, hey, I feel like God's calling us to be a church that expands this building because we're out of space, and to be a church planting church. And the very next Monday, I get a message that says he wants to come meet with us, and he comes into the church, and he says, you're not allowed to speak. I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to hear your opinion. I just need to let you know me and my family are leaving the church, and we will never be back to this church. I said, okay. And he said, I told you, you don't say anything, don't speak. And he left. And I was like, wow. He then went to multiple families that were a part of our church, and he knocked on their door, and he shared how horrible I am as a pastor and as a leader, And I know this because my phone started blowing up, and they were like, man, we just spent 30 minutes or an hour with him. We had no idea what he was talking about, but he was going on and on about how horrible you are, and like, we're shocked because we actually like you, and like, we didn't know any of this stuff, and we don't know what to do. And thankfully, hardly none of them left with him or got upset. They didn't understand it. But can I just tell you that that did a lot of damage in my heart? Maybe I am an idiot. Maybe I am a bad leader, but I wasn't trying to be. And I was doing everything I could to try to fix the relationship and try to work on the relationship, and to hear how angry someone is at you, it left a damage in me that sometimes I don't know if I'm still fully over it. Like when conflict starts to happen, like right away I feel myself get tense and I'm like, oh, here we go again. Ugh. Well, about a year after all of this happened, my wife and I got tickets to see my favorite band in Northern Virginia. So we drive up to this concert, and there's 10,000 people at this concert, and our seats are near the front because we love the band, and the row right in front of us was this man and his family. And the stadium sloped down, so I saw them as soon as we walked into our section, and I thought, I'm not going to go see this concert. I don't want to be here. I don't want to see them. They've never asked for forgiveness. They've never said they were sorry. They never addressed the hurt that they caused. They left and just, it was like an atomic bomb went off. And I don't think I can enjoy this concert with them sitting there. I had to make a decision to forgive them, not because they deserved it or because they asked for it, but because they've moved on with their life and I was still living in prison. And the only way I could enjoy that concert or even move on with my life is to say out loud, God, I forgive them. I forgive them. Doesn't justify what they did. Doesn't mean what they did was right, but I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. Pastor Max Licato says, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner. Amen. I want to illustrate it to you like this. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded by someone. And I want you just to imagine for a second that this is a hurt that someone has caused for you. Maybe it was intentional, maybe it was unintentional, but they've hurt you and now you wear this around. And this is heavy. Like it's hard to keep my neck up because this weighs so much. The other person hurt you and they gave you some pain and now you're holding on to this. But here's the truth of the matter. The other person's moved on with their life and they're not carrying this anymore. And so for you, you think, well, if I let go of this, then it's going to justify that what they did was okay, or it's going to mean that what they did was all right. And it hurts so bad that I feel like I'm punishing them if I just hold on to this. But you're not punishing them. They don't feel the weight of this anymore. You do. So when you forgive, it's not because you're trying to be a good person. It's not because you're just wanting to be the best that you can be. No. You forgive because at some point Jesus took this on his life. And it was your sin. And Jesus forgave you of your sin. So when you hold on to this bitterness, what you're saying is, Jesus, your forgiveness wasn't good enough for me. And so as Christians, what we're called to do is we are called to say, okay, this isn't easy. You don't deserve it. But I'm going to take this pain off, and I'm going to drop it at the foot of the cross. Because I'm not going to hold on. I'm not going to hold on to unforgiveness anymore. According to Justin and Trisha Davis, forgiveness doesn't excuse their behavior. Forgiveness prevents their behavior from destroying your heart. Here's what I want to make sure that you hear, and this is the big idea for today. You will never, ever have to forgive someone more than God forgave you. Never. You will never have to forgive someone more than how God has forgiven you. And this is why Paul's words are so powerful to us. We are not to forgive because they deserve it. We are not to forgive because they asked for it. We are not to forgive because we want to be a good person. We are to forgive because Jesus has already forgiven us. C.S. Lewis says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. You are called to forgive. You don't have the strength to forgive. You may not have the willpower to forgive, but get your eyes on Jesus and focus on how he's forgiven you and watch what happens. All of a sudden, he softens your heart and you say, okay, God, you took my sin. All right, I'm going to let go. When you came in today, You saw on your seat there was a chain. And I want you to hold on to this chain. This chain represents, this little link, it represents some hurt that someone's caused, and it's some hurt that you've been carrying around. And what I want you to see today is that when you forgive someone else, what you're doing is you're setting yourself free. When you forgive someone else, when you let go of this chain, when you put it down, you're setting yourself free. You're not setting them free. There's still consequences of their decision. There's still justice that may need to happen. You're not setting them free. You're setting yourself free. When you forgive someone else, you're setting yourself free. And so here's what I want us to do. In just a moment, the band is going to come up, and they're going to sing a song. And this is not a song for us to sing. It's a song for us to reflect and to think about. And I want you to think about the person that hurt you, wronged you. I want to think about who this represents. And as the song is being played, some of you will be ready to do this. What I want you to do is symbolically, I want you to take your chain, and I want you to come up to the front, and I want you to drop it on the stage. Because it represents you're not going to hold on to it anymore. I want you to hear me, though. Some of you are not ready to let go of this. And that's okay. Take this with you. Take this with you as a reminder of what you're holding on to. And when you're ready, it may be next week for part two of this series, it may be a month from now, it may be 6 months from now, but when you're ready, I want you to bring this with you to church. And at the end of the service, no matter if it's 6 months from now, I want you to drop it on the stage. And it's going to make some noise, but that's what happens when we forgive. It's the real F-bomb. So today, as the band plays, I want you to take your chain if you're ready to let go. And I want you to come up front and I want you to drop it on the altar. Will you pray with me? God, we ask right now for a strength that we do not have. We cannot forgive in our own strength. In fact, we want vengeance, God. We want them to hurt like we've hurt. So I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would help us to not focus on them or focus on what they've done, but that we would focus on you. You have forgiven us, God. You have loved us through our sin. You've given us so much grace. So help us to be people who return that. Help us to let go. Help us to stop being prisoners. Help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.